You'll begin turning to Matthew chapter 4. We'll read from there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 4. When the Gospel of Matthew was written, the objective of Matthew, along with the other three Gospels, were to convince people to believe in Jesus. Most people believe that Matthew's Gospel's objective is to convince the Jewish world, establishing that he is Messiah, fulfilling the promises as evidenced by Matthew's intent all throughout his Gospel to say, and so it was fulfilled, and so it was fulfilled. But what's interesting in Matthew's Gospel is how he groups things together, you might say, topically. That he puts together the events of Jesus' life, illustrating things not necessarily chronologically, but with the intent of showing who he is. So when we look at all of the Gospels, we'll notice they spend a little time talking about Jesus' early life. Most of what the beginning of Matthew is about and the beginning of Jesus' life are 30 years crammed into about three chapters. So when we come to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is already an adult. Jesus is already engaging in bringing the ministry that he has as Messiah to the forefront and letting people know who he is. Matthew chapter 5, as we studied in our series of preaching this last week by Brother Posey, the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us the sermon that Jesus preached. But what is significant in all of the Gospels is how each writer, inspired by God, shows us that Jesus was making a call to people. That he wasn't just simply announcing the error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He really wasn't just setting out in his own public preaching that this is what the Old Testament said and boom, look, here I am. But rather, he spent a great deal of time making his call to people by saying two words, follow me. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, five times he does that. In chapter 4, verse 19, which we'll read in just a minute, chapter 8 and verse 22, chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 16, verse 24, chapter 19, verse 21. In John's Gospel, it happened six times. And probably John chapter 1, verse 43, where it happens the first time in John's Gospel, may even predate what we're reading in Matthew chapter 4. But when Jesus says, follow me, most people will say that what that literally means is, come behind me. That the idea of Jesus' statement when he speaks to the disciples is going to be, come follow me, come behind me. And so tonight in our lesson, the focus that we want to understand in all of this is that Jesus had a very specific goal in mind for those people whom he would call to come behind him and follow him. Read with me beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken in custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, and mending their nets, he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Tonight I want to talk about how we can make application, particularly as we start with this context, and what it really meant for Jesus to tell them to follow me. Now I understand it's just very natural for us to say, well, what Jesus was saying, follow me in everything that I teach. Everything that I say, everything that I do, come follow me. And there is no question that in Jesus' mind, that really would have been his objective. Because by making Jesus the leader of our life, everywhere he will take us is everywhere we will choose to go or we will choose to disobey. But Jesus is the leader of our life, and we are choosing to follow him when we have decided to become his disciple, and today as we are as Christians. But the very statement in verse 19, when Jesus says to them, come behind me, follow me, he's talking to two brothers, Peter and Andrew, who were engaged in their life of daily work. Here they were just minding their business. They were fishing. They were doing what they did to earn their income. Whatever was going on in their lives, we aren't told, even though Jesus may have known. But more than likely, this was not the first time they had heard Jesus or met Jesus. John chapter 1 will tell us about that first contact, when Peter and Andrew make contact with him because of James and John. But what happens is Jesus walks up to them to their nets while they're fishing and says, follow me. The first point I want us to think about is that when Jesus makes that statement to them, follow me, yes, he does mean follow me in the gospel. But in a very practical and very specific thing, that what Jesus was asking them to do was follow me in faith. That he was asking them to trust who he was, to trust his word, and to come and follow him. Come alongside of him, we might say. Come up beside him, literally is the Greek. Because when you go where the person in front of you is leading, it is because you are trusting where they are going. Imagine what it would have been like for Peter, Andrew, and as we will read, James and John. It was a very lucrative career. Now, fishermen in Galilee wasn't necessarily an uncommon career. It's not like the four of them held the corner of the market. But the Bible does describe them as partners in this business, Luke's gospel tells us. And being partners in this gospel, they leave behind the servants that were their fathers. So when Jesus says, come follow me, they had to trust him. And the true reality of coming behind Jesus and following him is the grandest statement of what it really means to have faith. Have you ever been in a place where you could not see ahead of you? Have you ever been in such a large crowd? Maybe it's in New York on New Year's Eve. Maybe it's opening day like it was in Atlanta on the opening of the Olympics. Whatever the case, and you are sardined between all these other people. And you've got Andy Harrison or Cody Benton in the crowd. They can see over everything. All you can see is the mass of flesh all around you, but they are tall enough that they can see over it, and they say to you, follow me. You have no idea where they're taking you. You have no idea what is ahead of them, but you know their eyes are high enough off the ground from yours that they can see where you need to go, and you follow them. And the only reason you're doing that is because of the physical reality that you know that they're taller than any other guy that you know around you. Jesus walked up to Peter, Andrew, James, and John and said, follow me. The proof of who he was, the proof of what he was about to do, was about to be unfolded before them. Perhaps they had remembered the occasion of the miracle at Cana in John chapter 2, or at least they had heard the gossip or the conversations about it and evidenced that his claim was true. But they had to trust Jesus. So when you think of that statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For as it is written, the just will live by faith." When you lift that text that Paul does in Romans chapter 1 and make the application that he does in Romans chapter 1 to set before us that the nature of the gospel is as such that God wants us to simply come behind Jesus and trust him, you see that that application fits. Because the quotation that Paul makes from the prophet of the Old Testament was a prophet who didn't really like what God was doing. It wasn't Jonah who was running away from God. It wasn't Jeremiah who was weeping because the people weren't obeying. But it was a prophet that knew God was a holy and righteous God, and how dare God bring such an unholy people upon God's holy people. Habakkuk chapter 1. And so God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, the just will live by faith. That you're going to have to trust me on this. That you're going to have to come behind me and understand that I can see farther ahead than you can see, and you are going to have to trust me. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that you're going to have to trust God for your salvation. Now, everyone, don't flip out and say, oh, well, you have to hear, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's exactly what Jesus said too. But you can get all wet in baptism and not trust God one iota. The follow me that Jesus makes of them is to follow him in faith. To trust where he's going, to know that that's where he's going, so that you can say with the same kind of confidence that John would say later in his ministry, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that faith, our faith, overcomes the world. Not because we're so powerful, not because we're so confident, not because we are the people of God marching ahead in the industry of this world. It is because we know who we follow. We have come beside him, and more specifically behind him. And from faith to faith we grow because of where he leads. But there's something else in this. When Jesus says in verse 19, follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. So in the follow me of fishing, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying there. Now that expression, actually, to be fishers of men, according to a commentary named Wiersbe, is that in the New Testament age that expression was not unique. And that shouldn't surprise us very much. Ecclesia, upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus says, was a word that was already being used in religious vernacular. The word agape, where Jesus says, and this is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Jesus uses words that they have been given and they had spoken and they had used before and given them his application to what they're to signify. And so when Jesus says, I've come to make you fishers of men, they knew that the way that that was used in their culture was simply by men who could persuade people, as you and I would say as the fisher, to hook people with their persuasion of words. That wasn't an uncommon usage of that expression. And Jesus says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me, he says, I'm going to be the hook. I will make you fishers of men. That for them, when they stepped out onto the planet of preaching the gospel to the world, the message that they were going to announce, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, was not in their mighty speech. It wasn't in the fact that they were wonderfully powerful speakers. It wasn't that they told their testimonies and told everyone how they came from all of these awful spots and that, look what Jesus has done for me. It's that they stood before people and they said, Jesus is your only way. Because Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. The hook will not be you. The hook will not be the church. The hook will not be that I'm going to give you a gospel that will empower you with all sorts of wealth and prosperity. The hook will be a cross. And I will draw all men to myself, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we make this application to ourselves too, recognizing that as he called them to trust and come behind them and follow him, when you and I think of the idea of personal evangelism, the joy that we should experience in the sowing and the reaping of the gospel, the reality of watching people become Christians and watching them grow, is the fact that we have to get behind Jesus. The progress of salvation is not going to be through programs, it's going to be through people who, just like James and John, Peter and Andrew, were told, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So you want to become a good fisher of men, you need to get to know Jesus. You need to see why he's so powerful. You need to see why it is he is so joyful in his bringing to your life everything that's so meaningful. Not just the recounting, or might even say regurgitation, of all of the biblical facts that you've learned from childhood, helping everyone understand what's wrong with this church, what's wrong with this church. It is bringing to people the true hook, which is a cross, that Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. When he called them to follow him, he said, come behind me. And I will do that. Then I want you to notice Matthew chapter 16. It's really connected with something that's said in the same context, which we'll go back to read. But I want you to look in Matthew chapter 16. Beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who stand here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Notice Jesus says again, follow me. He tells them, as Peter is expressing with great excitement, the absolute disbelief that Jesus would ever experience any harm. That Peter was not going to let what Jesus expected to happen, to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. But I want you to notice in verse 24, he didn't turn his attention to Peter alone. He said to his disciples, if you wish to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The follow me of surrender. Peter's rebellion at the news of the cross indicates oftentimes what really is our usual problem. Is that our idea of what religion ought to be or what Christianity ought to do is usually defined by what we experience or at least defined by what we think ought to happen. But the Lord's call to the disciples in telling them, you are to follow me, is prefaced on the idea that we're going to deny self and take up our cross. Because that's what Jesus did. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, illustrating to the church at Philippi this powerful motive that helps us in our attitude with each other by illustrating in Jesus' life the very thing that we're supposed to have to maintain unity. And he says in verse 6, although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus illustrated more than any one of us will ever illustrate what it really means to have self-denial. And Jesus called the disciples and he calls all of us to recognize that when we follow him, we're to follow him in surrender. Because the only way we can truly experience the victory that Jesus Christ has for us is in that surrender. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, read with me, Hebrews chapter 5. Talking about Jesus, he begins by saying in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The surrender of his life to his Father's will is what it meant for him to say, now come behind me and follow me. When Jesus asks us to come behind him and follow him, illustrated in the passage of Matthew chapter 16, is that what he calls us to do, we must do. And that's why the very first word in the declaration of his public preaching is repent. The only way that can happen is if we understand that the follow me of Jesus is to follow him in surrender. Then the last thing we want to note, going back to that text that we read in Matthew chapter 4, notice beginning in verse 15. Quoting from Isaiah the prophet, the people who were sitting in darkness have now seen a great light. And that he says in verse 16, to those who were sitting in the land of shadow and death, upon them a light dawned. In the darkness of a moment, when light dawns on you, your focus becomes clear. And so when Jesus tells us to follow him, to come behind him, it's to develop in us that very distinctive focus. Do you remember in John chapter 21? In John chapter 21, we studied this not too long ago, actually, where in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Jesus said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus then said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And this he said, signifying about what kind of death he would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter didn't like what was going on. Peter was being focused upon the spotlight of Jesus' words, reminding Peter, if not intentionally, but certainly by implication, the reality of his denial three times. Jesus asking him, "Do you love me?" Peter's response incessantly, "Of course you know that I love you." And Jesus reminds him of his responsibility. "Tend my lambs, take care of my lambs, be the shepherd of the souls of these people that I've given to you. You need to understand who and what your job is." And then Jesus tells Peter, "And by the way, you're going to die a death." Because John tells us that's what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." When Jesus even goes on to say, "Well, if I told you that John is going to stay until I come, what is that to you?" Verse 22. When Peter said, "Wait a second, what about him?" And notice Jesus says again to Peter in verse 22, "You follow me." The "follow me" that Jesus gives to the disciples, the "follow me" that Jesus gave to the apostles, and the "follow me" that Jesus gives to Peter is to remind us to refocus where we're supposed to be. And where we're supposed to be is behind Jesus. Following him wherever he goes. Following him, whatever he says, he becomes the focus of our lives. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, exhorting these Christians to remain faithful. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." It is as if the writer of Hebrews wants our eyes to refocus on where Jesus has been. And the only way we can focus our eyes on where Jesus has been is if we are behind him. And not in front of him, like Peter, telling him what he needs to do. Or walking aside of him and grabbing his arm and pulling him over to the way we think it ought to be. We need to be behind him, because that's what "follow me" was, what Jesus meant, to follow him in faith. To follow him in fishing, to follow him in surrender, and to follow him by focusing your life on the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured everything so that you could be with him. If you would, take out the psalm book or turn to the number that will be advanced when we all get to heaven. Jesus says in John 14, those famous words we remember so well, saying to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So our song of invitation tonight encourages you as a Christian to get behind the leader who's taking you to heaven. The church isn't taking you. The elders aren't taking you. And the preacher's not taking you. Jesus is. Who will lead you to the place he has gone to prepare. So that when he returns, he will take you with him. That where he is, you may be also. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, but you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you know that everything that he has taught about himself is true, and you know he fulfills what God purposes, and you know he's the Savior of the world, the Bible will tell you to repent, to get behind him in sorrow, confessing your wrong, and follow him. And because you believe in him and have put your faith in him, the Bible then tells us that Jesus' own word says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In the words of Peter himself in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because tonight, if you want to be where Jesus is, you can only get there by following him. And he said, you need to be baptized tonight. Why do you wait? As together we stand and as we sing.